All right, good evening. We will be this evening, Lord willing, in Leviticus chapter 6, Leviticus chapter 7, and a brief stop in the Sermon to the Hebrews, which should not surprise you since the Sermon to the Hebrews is ripe with references to the book of Leviticus, and so we will see that again this evening. Last time we were together, we covered Leviticus 4 and 5, the sin offering and the guilt offering. And the guilt offering actually bled over into the early portion of Leviticus chapter 6, the first 7 verses. So we're not going to go over those again. And actually, Leviticus chapter 6, verses 8 through 18, we covered 2 sessions ago. Because they talk about the priest's portion of the offering, specifically the burnt offering and the grain offering. And we also will skip over this evening a portion of Leviticus 7, specifically verses 11 through 18, because we also considered those 2 sessions ago as they describe the peace offerings, which we saw back in Leviticus chapter 3. So it'll be we'll jump around just a little bit in Leviticus 6 and 7 this evening as we close out these 2 chapters. So where we have been, just as a brief reminder, is we are working our way through the offerings portion of Leviticus. So as a reminder, the book of Leviticus, it only serves one primary purpose, and that primary purpose, you should be able to echo back to me now, is to describe the answer to the following question. How can a holy God dwell in the midst of a sinful people? And what we said, again, was there were 3 things that were necessary for a holy God to dwell in the midst of a sinful people. The first thing was that God needed a house or a tent. And that's what we saw in the latter portion of Exodus in the building, construction of the tabernacle and the tabernacle complex. The second thing that is needed for a holy God to dwell in the midst of a sinful people are sacrifices. Sacrifices to cover the sins of the sinful people. So blood must be spilled. And that is the portion of Leviticus that we have been working our way through. And then the third thing, of course, is holiness, which will be primarily the back end of the book of Leviticus as we move through the holiness code. And that is where we are headed. So right now we're moving through the offerings. The first 3 chapters describe the free will offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. And then last time, as I mentioned, we covered the unique and new offerings in redemptive history, the sin offering and the guilt offering, and they were added for the Israelites because the law was added for the Israelites. And so where the law increases, sin and transgression increase, and where sin and transgression increase, so the sacrifices increase as well. So all of this, I hope, is beginning to make sense to us. In Leviticus chapter 6, picking up in verse 19, it says this, "Then the Lord Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'This is the offering which Aaron and his sons are to present to the Lord on the day when he is anointed, the tenth of his ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. It shall be prepared with oil on a griddle. When it is well stirred, you shall bring it. You shall present the grain offering in baked pieces as a soothing aroma to the Lord. And the anointed priest who will be in his place among his sons shall offer it. By a permanent ordinance, it shall be entirely offered up in smoke to the Lord. So every grain offering of the priest shall be burned entirely. It shall not be eaten.'" So here in these few verses, we continue on with the offerings of Israel as part of their worship. And here we see the offerings that need to be offered by Aaron and his sons on the day that they are anointed as priests. expand, I just note a couple of things here as you look at the latter portion of verse 22 and then verse 23. By a permanent ordinance, it shall be entirely offered up in smoke to the Lord Yahweh. So every grain offering of the priest shall be burned entirely. And this is evidence of the full consecration of the man who is called to be an anointed priest of Israel. It is not to be eaten. It is to be burned entirely as a sign of full consecration of the man unto the ministry of the Lord. Verse 24, then the Lord Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is slain, the sin offering shall be slain before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for sin shall eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place, in the court of the tent of meeting. Anyone who touches its flesh shall become consecrated, and when any of its blood splashes on a garment in a holy place, you shall wash what was splashed on. Also, the earthenware vessel in which it was boiled shall be broken, and if it was boiled in a bronze vessel, then it shall be scoured and rinsed in water. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. Okay, so here we see that the portion of the sin offering is to be eaten by the priest who offers it. The verse 26, the priest who offers the sin offering for sin shall eat it. It shall be eaten in a holy place in the court of the tent of meeting. And we should be seeing here the beginnings or the types of the supper. The types of the supper, right? Under the terms of the new covenant, we are called a priesthood of believers, right? And so the priests who are called may eat of the sin offering. And we also see that the blood itself, in verse 27, anyone who touches its flesh shall become consecrated, and when any of its blood splashes on a garment in a holy place, you shall wash what was splashed on. And what we see here is the value of the blood, the preciousness of the blood, the holiness of the blood of the sin offering. Any garment upon which it splashes must be washed in a holy place. And that that word precious, you should know, it should ring in your ears from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter refers to the blood of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ as the precious blood. And we see that the earthenware vessels and the bronze vessels, because of the high value of this sacrifice, they need to be either broken or cleansed themselves. In verses 29 and 30, there's something interesting here. I'll briefly mention them at this point, and then I'll come back to them at the end. Verse 29, every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. So if you remember, the last time we were together, in Leviticus chapter 4, there was a description of the sin offering. This was, a unique and additional sacrifice that was prescribed by the Lord Yahweh for the nation of Israel because of the addition of the law, and so the addition of sin and transgression. And not all of those sin offerings were brought inside the most holy place. If you remember, there were four different types of sin offerings. There was a sin offering for the priest who sinned. There was a sin offering for the whole congregation that sinned. There was a sin offering for a leader of Israel who sinned. And then there was a sin offering for any common person who sinned. And if you remember, if you go back and look after the fact, you will find that for the first two of those, for the priest who sins and for the whole congregation of Israel who sins, The blood of those sin offerings were actually taken inside of the holy place, and they were sprinkled at the base of the veil, and they were rubbed on the horns of the altar of incense. So that blood, for the priest or for the whole congregation, had to be taken inside the most holy place. And we talked about last time that when either an anointed priest sinned or the whole congregation of Israel sinned, then the holy place itself needed to be cleansed and reconsecrated. However, if just a leader in Israel or a common person in Israel sinned, then that sin offering was killed, but that blood was not taken inside the holy place. It was just kept outside of the tent of meeting, and the offering was sacrificed on the bronze altar only, and the blood was shed at the base of the bronze altar. I say all that to say this. In verse 29, it says, every male among the priests may eat of the sin offering. It is most holy. But there's an exception in verse 30. In verse 30, it says, no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. So what God is stipulating here is that when the priest sins and so must offer a sin offering, or when the whole congregation of Israel sins and must offer a sin offering, in those cases, the entirety of the sacrifice must be burned. The priests are not allowed to eat those sin offerings. However, if a leader sins or if a common person sins and the blood is not taken into the tent of meeting, then from those sin offerings, the priest may eat. And so there's this extra stipulation in the case of sin offering. You must know what kind of sin offering is being offered and brought and sacrificed to know whether or not the priest can eat it or not. And again, we will come back to this at the end here this evening. So over in Leviticus 7, let's pick up in verse 1. Now, this is the law of the guilt offering, picking up in Leviticus 5. This is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they slay the burnt offering, they are to slay the guilt offering, and he shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe on the liver he shall remove with the kidneys. Then the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. Also, the priest who presents any man's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has presented. Likewise, every grain offering that is baked in the oven, and everything prepared in a pan or on a griddle, shall belong to the priest who presents it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to all alike. And so here we see that the guilt offering is very much like the sin offering in verse 2. And we also saw this previously back in Leviticus 6:25. These offerings are to be slain on the north side of the bronze altar. If you like to go back and check that reference, that's chapter 1, verse 11. So these sacrifices are slain on the north side of the bronze altar. We see in verses 3 and 4 that, again, the fat portion of the sacrifice is the Lord's portion and is not to be eaten, but is to be burned up as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The reference for that is back in chapter 3, verse 16. And again, in verse 6, every male among the priests may eat of the guilt offering. And then we will see in 7 through 10, and we'll see this again a couple of times, and there's an emphasis here that the priest who presents the offering is the priest who gets to eat. The priest who presents the offering is the priest who gets to eat. Okay? You can see that in verse 8. The priest who presents any man's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has presented. And then there's the grain offering, and we will see this again later in chapter 7. And this reminds me of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, if a man does not work, he shall not eat, right? And so the priests were required to go and minister for the people. And one of the ways that God kept the priesthood working and ministering and literally worshiping on behalf of the people whom they represented was that's how they got to eat. The Lord provided for them, assuming they were doing the work of the ministry. Okay? Very important. And we'll see that again later in chapter 7. All right. Let's pick up in verse 19. Also, the flesh that touches anything unclean shall not be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. As for other flesh, anyone who is clean may eat such flesh. But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings which belong to the Lord in his uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from his people. And when anyone touches anything unclean, whether human uncleanness or an unclean animal or any unclean detestable thing, and eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings which belong to the Lord Yahweh, that person shall be cut off from his people. All right? And so here we have, as we're considering who can eat the offerings, right? It has to be someone who is clean. It has to be someone who is clean, and that flesh itself must be clean. It cannot have touched anything that is unclean. And we will see later in Leviticus those cleanliness laws, what is clean, what is unclean. And so what is this speaking to us? It's speaking to us that God, again, requires holiness. Only clean people may eat, and only clean sacrifices may be eaten. This is very important to the Lord, and of course, it's pointing us to holiness, right? It's pointing us to us having clean hands and a pure heart, as the psalmist says. In verses 22 and following, okay, is a reminder about no eating, and this would be specifically verses 22 through 27. I won't read them, but it's a reminder that no fat shall be eaten. It is an offering by fire offered to the Lord, verse 25. And then in verses 26 and 27, again, a reminder of the prohibition that no blood may be consumed either, because the life is in the blood, and the blood is poured out for the purpose of atonement. Verse 28. Then the Lord Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands are to bring offerings by fire to the Lord Yahweh. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be presented as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall offer up the fat in smoke on the altar, but the breast shall belong to Aaron and to his sons. And you shall give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. The one among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat, the right thigh, shall be as his portion. For I have taken the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the contribution from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as their due forever from the sons of Israel. And so in here again we see that the priest who is working, ministering, worshiping on behalf of the sons of Israel is the one who gets to eat. And I'm not going to go in depth at this time, but this the right thigh, verse 32, okay, the right thigh is, we talked about that back in Exodus chapter 29. There was already a reference to this, and when we were in Exodus 29, we actually skipped forward to here, if I recall. And so this is a memorial portion all the way back in Exodus chapter 29, verse 27. Okay? And so this is a special portion of the sacrifices of the peace offerings that are reserved, and again, provision for the Levites, Aaron and his sons. verse 35, and let's finish out Leviticus chapter 7. This is that which is consecrated to Aaron, and that which is consecrated to his sons from the offerings by fire to the Lord, in that day when he presented them to serve as priests to the Lord Yahweh. These the Lord Yahweh had commanded to be given them from the sons of Israel in that day that he anointed them. It is their due forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and the ordination offering, and the sacrifice of peace offerings, which the Lord Yahweh commanded Moses at Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the sons of Israel to present their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And so this is, for now, in Leviticus, the end of the offerings. So what we had, just as a reminder, was six offerings. We had in Leviticus chapter 1, we had the free will burnt offering. In Leviticus chapter 2, we had the free will grain offering. In Leviticus chapter 3, we had the free will peace offering. In Leviticus chapter 4, we had the compulsory sin offering. And Leviticus chapter 5, and bleeding into a little bit of Leviticus chapter 6, we had the compulsory guilt offering. And so for now, here we are at the end of the offerings. And actually the sixth one was the offering on behalf of Aaron and his sons on the day that they were anointed as priests. And so what we saw over and over and over again throughout these free will and compulsory sacrifices is we saw that they had atoning aspects. We remember that the hands of the sinner or sinners were laid on the head of the animal as the animal was sacrificed and the blood was poured out for the purpose of atonement. We saw that the priesthood was provided for. So, and this is actually a little bit of foreshadowing into Joshua. So if you have read Joshua in the past, you know that when the land was divided among the tribes of Israel, there was one specific tribe that got no land apportioned to it. And that tribe, of course, was the tribe of the Levites, because God was their portion. God was the person who was providing for them. They did not need to provide for themselves in the land of Israel, in the land of Canaan, by planting crops or raising herds. No, the Lord provided for them. And we see that here, even from the beginning of Leviticus and the sacrificial system. Now, let's go back very briefly. So it'll be relatively short tonight compared to the last two, so you get a little bit of a break. Go back, please, with me to the end of Leviticus chapter 6, verses 29 and 30. Every male among the priests may eat of it, speaking here of the sin offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It is most holy. But no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. So again, there were two sin offerings that were allowed to be eaten by the priests. That was for the leader and the common person. There were two sin offerings that were not allowed to be eaten by the priests. That's if the priest himself sinned or if the whole congregation of Israel sinned. And so what we see here is a very clear prohibition against the eating of the sin offering. I'm going to say that again. What we see here in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 30, is a very clear prohibition against the priests eating the sin offering. Okay? Now, please, if you would, turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. As you know, the Sermon to the Hebrews has only 13 chapters. And so we're obviously coming to the end of the sermon and a series of exhortations. The Sermon to the Hebrews is an exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the superiority of Jesus the superiority of the new covenant. The word better is used 12 or 13 times in the sermon to the Hebrews. And of course, Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the angels. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. Jesus is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Okay? I want to pick up in Leviticus 13, verse 7, at the beginning of this paragraph. Here's the exhortation to the converted Jews. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. What's being alluded to here in Hebrews 13, specifically verses 9, 10, and 11, is Leviticus 6, 29, and 30. And the point, and there are many points in this paragraph, but the point that's being made in verses 9, 10, and 11 is this. That under the terms of the Old Covenant, there were certain sin offerings that the priests were prohibited from eating. They were limited. However, and look at verse 9. Right? Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited, referring back to the Jewish priesthood. Again, the entire sermon to the Hebrews is a word of exhortation to converted Jews, Jews who had been converted to Christ, who were now being tempted to turn back to Judaism. And the argument here is that those priests, they weren't benefited by the physical food. And in fact, verse 10, we, who is we? We are the converts to Christ. We have an altar. The priesthood of believers, all of us, this is not preached to us, but it's preached for us. We Christians have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place, that is, the sin offerings for the priest and the sin offerings for the whole congregation of Israel, which is so important, though the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. What is it saying? It's saying Jesus is the sin offering. For whom? The priest and the whole congregation of Israel. That's what we saw in Leviticus chapter 4. When the sin offering was provided for the whole congregation of Israel, that sin offering was not allowed to be eaten. But the sermon to the Hebrews, the preacher to the Hebrews says, we can eat. We can eat when the Aaron and his sons, the Levitical priests, could not. Jesus is the sacrifice, the sin offering for the whole congregation of Israel, which under the new covenant is very clear from the New Testament. It is Jews and Gentiles. It is the church. And everyone in the church, we have an altar and we can feast on the body of the sin offering. And because we can eat of that offering, so also we can follow that sin offering outside the camp, bearing the same reproach that our Lord bore. Why? Because Jerusalem is not our city. We are seeking the city which is to come, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And there is no way, brothers and sisters, that you can understand what's being said here unless you understand what's being said in Leviticus chapter 6. No way. And again, as my last word of exhortation this evening, this is why we do what we do in the Old Testament. This is what gives us understanding of what's written and preached to us in the New Testament, and this is what gives us this glorious, deep understanding of the incredible atoning work of our sacrificial substitute, our sin offering, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Amen.